Now could we turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And then a short reading as well from Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. But first of all, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. We've already looked at verses 1 to 6. But today we're going to think about verses 7 to 9. Then tonight it'll be verses 10 to 12 to round off the chapter and to bring the study to an end. So Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the prophet says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." We'll turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts 8 verse 26. And we have here the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who had come from Africa, traveled all the way up to Jerusalem in Israel, and was returning again with an empty heart and an empty soul. He hadn't found what he was looking for. Of course, he was looking for Christ, the Messiah. He hadn't found him. He longed to find him and to find salvation. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So here was a man, you could say, who had all the earthly treasure, but he didn't have the greatest treasure of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" There's the role of the preacher, the person that God uses to guide the seeking soul. There's the Sunday school teacher, speaking to the little child on a Sunday morning. There's the person who goes out on the doors, knocks the doors, talks to people one to one. Every one of us are signposts to Christ, and our duty is to guide people to him. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful verse that is. Philip opened his mouth. My, you can just see the grin on his face, the smile on his face. His heart must have danced for joy as he opened his mouth and spoke of Christ. It was a congregation of one person. That was a small congregation. There's a lot of people despise small congregations today. Philip didn't despise a wee tiny congregation. And I don't think you can get smaller than one in a congregation. Ah, who hath despised the day of small things, the prophet said. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. And we'll ask the Lord to help us today. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence and we thank you, Lord, for all that has gone before in this service. We thank you, Lord, for the delight of reading the scriptures together. Thank you, Lord, to be able to sing these great hymns, to be able to speak to the children. And Lord, it's all about preaching Jesus. It's all about pointing others to Christ. And we just want to thank you, Father, today for the Word of God. We thank you for the ministry of the Sunday school teachers already this morning. We thank you for that precious, vital ministry among the young people. Bless the teachers today, we pray. We pray, Lord, you'll bless the children and the young people. And now, Lord, we ask for your help as we would come again to Isaiah chapter 53. We pray, our Father, that Christ will be glorified. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with joy, that our hearts will be thrilled as we once again meditate on our precious Savior. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the help we need. Quicken our minds, loose our tongues, and help us to speak well of Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard of the tragic events yesterday in Afghanistan. 5 more of our brave soldiers dying in that helicopter crash. And we should pray for their families today and remember them. I think it's 453 soldiers so far have died in Afghanistan. 453 too many, by the way. You know my opinion about it. We're not going to get into that today. But so often when you think about the war, it seems so futile. And over 400 young men, women cut down. And really you ask yourself, what is it all for? But let's pray for the families who are left behind today. And let's pray for them in their suffering, in their sadness, in their grief. No doubt they feel so alone. All alone. You see, that's the way grief affects a person. It's just as if you're the only person in the world suffering from it. It's a terrible loneliness. Well, in Acts chapter 8 and in Isaiah chapter 53, we find a man who went through the greatest loneliness that anyone has ever gone through. And of course, we're speaking about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to come to this chapter today, and I want us to think about the Savior in his trial, first of all. We find him being tried in verse 7. We have the Lord Jesus standing before the religious leaders, standing before Herod, standing before Pilate at his trial. And in verse 7 it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, dear friends, I was struck by the first 3 words in that verse as I read them earlier this morning. He was oppressed. I wonder, are you oppressed today? Is there something or someone oppressing you. The idea here is of a great weight pressing down upon you. It's the kind of weight that feels as if it will crush you. It might be your circumstances today. Might be your family life. It might be some other situation, and it's just like a great weight that's crushing down upon you. It's weighing heavy on your heart. You feel oppressed. You know, so often the devil oppresses the Lord's people, isn't that right? As individual Christians, the devil oppresses us. And he's constantly on your track, and he's trying to fill your mind with worry and anxiety and fear. And his aim is to oppress the people of God. Of course, the devil can oppress a nation, a country. And you would have to say that our weak country at the present time is being oppressed by the forces of evil. You just have to think about Tuesday in Stormont and what they're trying to push through. And this is the third time they've tried to put through this vote. Our country's being oppressed. You know, the psalmist said on one occasion, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In fact, he said it twice, just to get it right. In Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43, he asked the same question, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" But thank God, in Psalm 12, we read these words. Now, this is the Lord who speaks. And the Lord says in Psalm 12, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Don't you just love those words, "Now will I arise"? 2,000 years ago he arose, didn't he? For the oppression of the poor. For the oppression of God's people. You see, child of God, if you're oppressed today, whatever it is that's oppressing you, I want to encourage you today by reminding you that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. 2,000 years ago, the devil tried to keep him in the grave, but Jesus said, "Now will I arise." And because he has risen from the dead, there's victory for you over your oppression, over the oppression of the enemy. The Lord will set you in a place of safety from the devil, from his oppression. Indeed, today you're in a place of safety. And, you know, in the hottest part of the battle, when you feel that the furnace is about to burn you up and about to consume you, you're actually in the safest place. You know, whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some people call them the three Hebrew children. That kind of confuses me, because they weren't children, but we know what they mean. But those three Hebrew men who were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, do you know what happened in the furnace? Their bands were loosed. The ropes that had tied them and restrained them, those ropes were burned to a cinder, and the ropes fell off. You know, dear friends, even in the midst of the enemy's oppression and in the hottest trial, the ropes can be burned off. And the Lord can use the hardships and the heartaches that we go through to remove those things that hold us back. Yes, the Lord Jesus was oppressed. You remember that. If you're feeling oppressed today, if you're experiencing the oppression of the enemy, you remember that he was oppressed too. He knows what you're going through. I want us to think here about the Savior on trial. First of all, you've got the silence of the Lamb. Silence of the Lamb. You've heard of the film called The Silence of the Lambs. Well, here's the silence of the Lamb. And it tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Two times in that verse, the silence of the lamb is emphasized. And as one old preacher put it, never was there such eloquence in silence. Never was there such eloquence in silence. We sit back today and we marvel at the silence of the Lamb, that even though he was being accused, and he was being slandered and ridiculed and belittled, he didn't say a word. You see, what do we do in that situation? We defend ourselves and we try to vindicate ourselves. Especially if you're in the right. You've done nothing wrong. By the way, there'll be many times in your Christian life when the devil will slander you and vilify you, and you've done nothing wrong. But it's just the devil loves to throw muck because he hopes some of it will stick. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody's throwing muck at him. And he's silent. I'm often amazed at his words, at the words of Christ, because never man spake like this man. But I'm even more amazed at his silence, the silence of the Lamb. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior of the world is here. Thank God for the silence of the Lamb. But then we've got, I believe, here what we could call the shearing of the Lamb. The shearing of the Lamb. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Turn back to Acts chapter 8, the passage we read earlier. Because there's something very unusual and something very interesting here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, we find here the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading verse 7. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, did you notice it's been reversed? In Isaiah chapter 53, it's the lamb to the slaughter and the sheep before the shearer. But in Acts chapter 8, it's reversed, it's turned round. Now it's the sheep to the slaughter, and it's the lamb before the shearer. Think about it, the lamb before the shearer. Nobody would be so cruel as to shear a little lamb. Can you not see the cruelty of what's happening here as the lovely, sinless Lamb of God is being tried? Oh, the cruelty of it. It's just like taking a little lamb, and we see them in the fields at the moment, don't we? They're prancing and jumping about. My, what a beautiful sight. And it tells us surely the beauty of God's creation. But you see the little lambs in the field skipping about, and no man would be so hard-hearted as to take the little lamb and to shear it of its wool. But that's what they're doing to Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, the cruelty of it. But then you see, we had a part in it. Because of our sins, the Lord Jesus had to endure this cruelty. And the hymn writer put it like this: my times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide. Ah, friends, we are guilty just as much as Herod or Pilate or the soldiers, the religious leaders, for the cruelty that Jesus went through. Yes, the precious Lamb of God was sheared. He was put through the greatest humiliation that a person could ever go through. I wonder, have you been humiliated ever? The Lord Jesus knows what you're going through. Oh, the trial of Christ. Let's move. We find the Savior not only at the trial, but we find him at the tree. In verse 8, he's at the tree. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We'll not dwell on it, but you have here the Savior dying a vicious death. It says he was cut off. That speaks of the viciousness and the violence of his death, a vicious death. He not only died a vicious death, but he died a vicarious death. That means it was for other people. It was for you and me. It says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. We don't need to go over that. We touched on it in past weeks, the substitute. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. But to finish in verse 9, we have the Savior at the tomb. First of all, he's at the trial, then he's at the tree. And thank God we find him at the tomb. And it's an empty tomb today, praise God. In verse 9, it tells us, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. We have here the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever wicked hands had done all they could to Christ, and the soldier plunged the spear into his side, the Savior died, gave up the ghost, the suffering was over. God wasn't going to allow any more wicked hands or wicked hearts to touch the body of his lovely Son. From then on, it was only loving hands and loving hearts that ministered to Christ. You see, whenever Jesus died, the enemy wanted to just make a spectacle of his body. Do you know what the enemies of Christ wanted to do when he died? Let me tell you. They wanted to take his body to the rubbish dump. That's what the devil wanted to do with the body of Christ. You see, outside the city of Jerusalem, there was what was known as the Valley of Hinnom. And that was like the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. Just a great big rubbish dump. Just a great big, we would say, landfill site. And whenever a person was crucified on a cross, if the family members didn't come to get the body, then the authorities would just take the remains and throw them into the rubbish dump. And that's where criminals die. That's where criminals were disposed of. That's what the devil wanted to do with the body of our Savior. But the Almighty had other plans. Yes, the grave that was planned for him by his foes. But thank God for the grave that was prepared for him by his friends. You see, the Lord sent Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two men. And you see, the death of Christ gave them courage. Up until this point, up until Calvary, I suppose you would say they were just weak as water, they had no courage, and they were what we could call secret disciples. They were secret disciples. They weren't nailing their colors to the mast. They were just keeping it all hush, hush. Now, I believe they were saved. I believe they were Christians. But they weren't prepared to take a public stand for Christ. There's a lot of people like that today. You know where you'll find the most of them? In pulpits. But Joseph and Nicodemus, they come along with the grave clothes, the ointments to embalm the Savior. They beg the body of Christ. They go and they bury him. And no longer are the secret disciples. They couldn't care less who sees them now. They weren't worried about their reputation. Oh, that was long past. Ah, the Lord had filled them with courage. Somehow, as they saw Jesus Christ die the most ignominious death that anyone ever died, it put courage into them, put fire in their soul. And they realized their cowardice, but their attitude was, I'm going to do what I can now for him in the time that's left. And they buried the Savior. But how sad that they were ashamed of him all those years, first 3 years of his public ministry. Ashamed of Jesus. I hope we're not ashamed of him. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee. Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He shed the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me.